title tonight, Know the Goal, would be the same thing as saying, know the focus and have the focus that we need to have. And I want to, it's going to be a continuation of our study this morning, and I want to bring us back to what I think is the heart of the problem for us and our security. And I really think this is a heart of the problem for people who spend a great deal of time in the Bible. They know the Bible, and they strive to follow the Bible, and they have this fear that they are not going to make it. There are individuals who are not really concerned about what the Bible says. They believe just because of who they are and what they are doing and how they compare with other people and so many other different factors that they're going to make it. Really, some even have the idea everybody is going to make it to heaven, and there's not really any reason to worry about it. But when you read the Bible, you know that's not true. When you read the Bible, you know there's a danger of falling away. You know there's a danger of being deceived. You know there's a danger of not listening to what God has to say and paying attention to Him. But if you are, and we have this fear, then what's behind it? What causes it? And what's going on inside of us that will help us to get around it or to get over it? I want to give you a quote. I should have, I didn't think about using the quote until this afternoon, but I was thinking about tonight's lesson, and so I did not look it up, but I'm just going to go from my memory, which is questionable, but we'll go from my memory. And it is a quote that comes from Martin Luther, who was a leader of the Reformation movement and a man who's had a tremendous amount of influence over Christian thinking today, along with several other people who were a part of that Reformation movement. But Martin Luther is said to have said this on one occasion: I see no inward evidence that Jesus has ever made me righteous. I want you to think about that. I see no inward evidence that Jesus has ever made me righteous. What does he mean by that? Does he mean, I see no evidence, period, that Jesus makes anybody righteous? No, that's not what he means. But when he looks inside, when he looks inside at his own mind and his own thinking, his response is, I have just as much trouble with sin today as I ever have. And when I look inside of me, I see no evidence that Jesus has made me righteous. Do you see the problem with that? And do you see how that misses Scripture? And if you do, then you understand the problem. If you don't, then you need to realize the problem. And here it is. Where did Jesus ever assure you that assurance for eternal life would come from inside of you? Because it doesn't come from inside of you. It is His gift to you. And it is not of ourselves. If you looked inside of you and saw, yes, I am righteous and I have evidence inside of me, then maybe you need to take another look at Scripture. So the trust is not in what's inside of me. The trust is in Jesus. And trusting in Jesus, when we see things that are not what they ought to be inside of us, we recognize it. We acknowledge it to God. We ask Him to forgive us. We trust His promise that He will. And we move on and we strive to do better. And it won't be very long before we'll see another evidence that I'm not what I ought to be yet. Do you know when perfection takes place? After the resurrection. None of us will be made perfect until we are raised from the dead. And that final perfection is ours in Christ because of our faith in Him, and it is given to us when we are with Him. So we are not yet what we will be, as the writers of the New Testament tell us. And it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know we will see Him because we will be like Him. And so Paul will say, I'm the chief of all sinners. An apostle by the name of Peter will be withstood to his face because he stood condemned. Because when you look inside of him, there is no evidence that he is righteous yet. But he's still sinful. And so it's that way with every single one of us. So what do? We need to make sure that we know what the goal is, and that's what we're striving for. The goal is absolutely imperative that we understand, and we all know it. We've talked about this so much, and I see a reason to talk about it a lot more. The goal is not being a good person. But if you're following Christ, you will become better and better. You will become known as a good person in the minds of those who are in love with Jesus. But in the minds of those who can't stand Jesus, you will be the greatest enemy our country knows. And the reason you're the greatest enemy our country knows is because people like you who believe in Jesus are destroying the liberty of everyone else. Isn't that what's said and what we're told? But the goal is not being a good person. And neither is the goal baptism. A lot of people think it is. A lot of people think it's the end of all of it. And if you are following Christ, striving to be like Him, you will be baptized into Him. But the goal is not baptism. The goal is not being faithful to the church. I get cringes when I hear that. They're just not faithful to the church anymore. What happened to Jesus? And if you're being faithful to Jesus, you are part of His body. And you will be a faithful part of His body if you're following Jesus. But the goal is not being faithful to the church. It's being faithful to Him. That makes us a part of His body. The goal is not believing in Jesus, because we have that word defined in so many different ways. And it's defined in a specific way in the Bible. And the goal is not doctrinal purity. The Apostle Peter realized that what his life was being lived like was not in accord with doctrinal purity. And that's why he stood condemned to the face. And there'll be times when we discover that what we've always thought the Bible said may not be what it said. And we need to read it more carefully. And we need to read it to find out what it's actually saying. And so doctrinal purity is not necessarily the goal. Although, if we're listening to Jesus and we're following Him and we're paying careful attention to His Word, we will be as close to doctrinal purity as we can be as human beings. So what is the goal? Well, here it is, lined up in these verses. They all say the same thing. They say it in different ways, but here we go. Little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. The goal is to be like Christ. For Christ to be formed in me and to be lived in me. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Nevertheless, it's not me. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. That's the goal. A long reading. We're not going to read all of it. But I want you to look at it, and I want you to look at this parallel that's drawn. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the reading will start in verse 15, and it will go through chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, in this part where he explains Jesus, he explains our salvation in Jesus, what God has done for us, and then he goes into the last chapter saying, now here's how you're supposed to live, if you're going to live like Jesus. And so the book of Ephesians is an entire lesson on how we are to be in connection with him. But I want you to notice, just summarize and let your eyes skim down, verses 15 through verse 23, Paul is complimenting the church at Ephesus. He'd heard about their faith, and he heard about their love for the saints, and he doesn't stop giving thanks for them. And what he wants for them is that, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, would give to you a spirit of wisdom. That he would give you a wisdom and an understanding of what he's revealed to us and what he's made known to us. And he prays that their hearts, not just an outward understanding, but it would reach into the very depth of their understanding and reach their hearts and their souls and transform their minds. I pray that your hearts would be enlightened so that you will know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory that's going to be ours. And the surpassing greatness of the power that's at work in every single one of us. And then he says this. This power that's at work in every single one of us is the same power God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. And he set him at his side in the heavenly places. And he gave him rule and authority and power and dominion over every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to his church, his body. And that body, us, we are the fullness of the one that fills all in all. God is the fullness, or rather, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. And we are the fullness of Jesus. And that's our aim, our goal. That's why we are to be like him, strive to be like him. All right, now you got this parallel. Here's what God did to Jesus. He raised him from the dead, set him at his right hand, and made him ruler over everything. Now go to chapter 2. Now he starts off with saying, here's what you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. You used to live like everybody else, and when you did, you were as dead as they are. You once were dead because you lived like everybody else. Among them, all of us formerly lived like that, doing the desires of our flesh, the desires that came from inside of us. Not the desires of God, not the desires of heaven, but our desires. In this world, we did what we wanted to do. And because of that, and we indulged those desires, we gave into them, then we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were the rest, by just like everybody else, we were children of God's wrath. Meaning we were children of God's destruction. We were headed straight to God's judgment and God's destruction. But when we were like that, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What is salvation? being made alive together with Christ. Do you see why Christ has to be the focus? Do you see why saying, allowing Him to live in me is not just something we say? This is the resurrection. This is the new life, the new birth. He made us alive together with Christ. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you get that parallel? God raised Jesus from the dead and set Him at His right hand and made Him ruler over everything. And when we allow Christ to live in us, when we put our trust in Him, the goal is to be like Him. God raises us from the dead and sits us at His right hand in Christ and gives us authority and rule in Christ over everything. We have what He has when our life is to strive to be like He is. That's why He came, to give us the life He has if we believe Him and if we trust Him. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? That's the goal, and that's why. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, He will say this. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Those Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Don't we see that played out in front of us all across this country today? When we've had this thing that's been thrown at us. You can live ever how you want to live. You do whatever you want to do. We're tired of this Puritanism. We're tired of this saying that we can't do these things, that we can live any way we want to live, and now look at all the lawsuits that are coming as a result of, and all the things that are occurring. But that's not how you learn Christ. Indeed, if you have heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on Christ. Stop living like everybody else and live like Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 10. Learn what pleases the Lord. Spend your life trying to learn what makes Him happy. How does He want me to be? And then verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the goal? And having been made perfect, this is Jesus. He came and He learned perfection by the things that He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Again, notice what's in the middle. He became the source of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. And there's the key. And in essence, obeying Jesus means becoming like Him. Thinking like Him, striving to act like Him, striving to be like Him in every area of life. Look at the key thing with the word obey. To obey him means more than just acknowledge him. To obey him means more than just to desire what he has to offer. To obey him means more than to pray. To obey him means you open up his word and you find out what he says and what he's done and who he is. And that's what you strive to become. And you obey him. Another one. Obey does not mean my thoughts and my feelings. Whatever I think is okay. Boy, there is so much of that today. But obey means to obey Jesus and to listen to his word. Paul will say it in Philippians 1:21. For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. That's the only aim for his life. For me to live is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the suffering that he did for us. And we ought to be willing to suffer for others. So have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we lose focus, when we lose the idea of the goal, when we lose the idea of where we ought to be heading, what we ought to be doing, we can settle for things that are absolutely insignificant. And we need to know what the goal is. And all of this ties in with set your sights on heaven. Set your eyes on the things that are spiritual. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it all comes back to Christ. To live like him and to strive to be like him. And you're never going to see. I see no inward evidence that I am like Jesus. But I keep striving to get there. And none of us will ever be able to see evidence that we have become like Jesus. But we keep striving to get there. And that's what this Christian life is all about. Are you ready to become a Christian? If you haven't, are you ready to be baptized into Christ? You need to come home to Christ. We invite you, if you need to, as together we stand and as we sing.